sexual immorality, and sexual purity. So before we start today, I want us to look inside of ourselves and say, I'm going to be mature today. Say, I'm going to be mature today. I'm going to be hearing subjects about sex. And I'm going to be mature today, okay? We bow your heads with me. Oh, I'm so sorry. You're right. I'm so sorry. We always start off with a greeting. Will you greet your brothers and sisters in the name of the Lord? Say, hi, my brother from another mother. Hi, my sister from another mister. Say, I ain't got nothing but love for y'all. Because this is the congregation we have. Thank you so much, Sophia, for reminding me. Fumble. All right, if you guys go, will you bow your heads and pray with me? Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the blessings of our congregation. We thank you for the fellowship we have. God, we thank you for the transparency we have as brothers and sisters, Lord. Help us to have a mature attitude today about what it means in your heavenly kingdom and the gift of sex and the gift of marriage and what that institution looks like, Lord. Father, I ask for your blessings over us. I pray for your spirit to give us wisdom. Help us to really know you in this way, Lord, that we would be intimate with you in every aspect of our lives, Father, that we wouldn't have to hide anything or put anything in darkness, Lord, because your light covers everything. So as we go over this subject today, Lord, I pray that your spirit give us wisdom, not only for now, but for our futures, Lord. Help us to understand that even in our sexual lives, Lord, that you are Lord over everything. We thank you for your mercies. We love you, God. We praise you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we start, I want to talk about a movie that I really love. Okay? It's one of these great movies. You're probably too young to watch it. Some of you guys may have heard of it. How many of you guys know the name Michael Corleone? Never heard of it, huh? How many of you guys know what Mafia is? Well, Sopranos is a new one. That was on HBO. But I'm talking about in the movies. It won all these gold Academy Awards. It won Best Picture. All these great movies. Well, if your dad, I guarantee your dad watched that. If you're old like me, you guarantee watch the Godfather series. There's four of them. Yes. Oh, I burned my hand. I will explain that later. You know what I mean? Yeah. So let me explain this to you, and I'll explain to you why I'm talking about this movie. So in the first movie, there's this one scene, right, where the godfather, Michael Corleone, and his younger sister says, hey, I want a christening, and these are Catholics, right? So in their christening, when they do their baptism, they also name their godfather and godmother, right? So Michael Corleone, who's the Don, he's called Don Corleone. He's the man, okay? Don means he's the king, right? Right, so he's the Don. So his younger sister says, hey, Michael, why don't you come with me? And I want to do this christening of my son, and I want you to be the godfather. And Michael says, yes, that's a great idea. I would love to be your son's godfather, right? So what does he do? On that very same day of the christening, he orders the assassination of all the rival gangs in New York, all the different crime families. So Francis Ford Coppola, who's the director of this movie, did a great, great presentation. He did this camera tricks, a juxtaposition of scenes between in the cathedral, in the chapel, during the christening, and the different events happening throughout the different boroughs of New York, where his gang is literally assassinating all the different crime bosses' families, like slaughter, like it's pretty intense, okay? But what was interesting about this, in the midst of the scenes of in the cathedral, where Don Corleone and the priest is telling him, do you renounce the devil and his evil ways? He says, absolutely. He says, are you going to build this child up in the name of the Father? Are you going to help this son grow up into a godly man? He says, yes, I will. And in between the scenes of the christening, you know, it's a baptism. In between the scenes of the baptism, there's scenes of guns shooting and killing and all this maiming and bloodshed and all these crazy things. Why do I mention this to you? Pretty interesting, right? Well, Francis Ford Coppola did this really interesting thing in juxtaposing these two things. Because it's how a lot of people view their faith. A lot of people view faith as a way of relieving the guilt that they have in their lives, right? So in other words, right, this is the way people view their religion. Something people create to absolve the guilt and the evil things that we do. They make up a religion or God and just so that they can get away with the guilt, right? Even Christians today treat the Bible in this way. Not everyone looks at the Bible as an authority because we get to pick and choose what we like and don't like. For example, everybody loves to hear about the grace of God in Jesus Christ, right? They love the cross because the cross represents salvation. But what people forget is not only does the cross represent salvation, it also represents a condemnation to sin that each and every one of us carries. Nobody likes to think about my sin, right? Everybody wants to know about the grace and mercy and the love of God and the forgiveness of God. But nobody wants to understand that God has a hatred towards sin. He rejects wrath. Everyone tends to forget about who God's holiness is all about, what it's all about, and how he punishes the wicked. And it's natural for us to think that God is like us. And we want to equate ourselves with God to justify the things that we do. To quote unquote say, it's pleasing to God if I do this. So I'm telling you today, if you hear this message today, and if you believe everything that I'm about to say, you're going to go against culture. You're going to make a serious stand against the norm of what the world and society says today. What's funny and what's very interesting is the text that we received today was written in the first century. The things that we're going to read today could be written just even today or even tomorrow as headlines. It is such a relevant thing. And today we're going to talk about sex, what culture dictates, and everything else that God says about it. So one of the burning issues of today is sexual immorality, if you didn't know it or not. Okay? It really is. I have a friend named Jamie Sanchez. We went to seminary school together. She is now an administrator and professor at Biola University. Actually, I have a few friends who are there. But the fact that she's an administrator is really interesting because she always posts all these things on Facebook. And one of the things she posted, I found really interesting. I said, God, you're speaking to me today, because I was going through Facebook the other night. And she says, you know, with Biola, if you guys don't know what Biola is, my wife Connie went there. It's a Christian college, private college. It's a really good school, okay? And, you know, before you go to school, just like seminary, they make you fill out this waiver, and basically you're making promises. I will not engage premarital sex. I will not engage in drinking on campus. I will not engage on blah, blah, blah. And there's a list of rules that you're saying I won't do because they understand this is a Christian school, so we have to set ourselves up as holy, right? But with Jamie, she says, what's really interesting is there's all these students that coming in, right? And even you would think it only comes from New York or California on the coast sides, but even from Central America, there's a lot of people coming into Biola saying it this way. Look, I'll follow all your rules. I'll follow your rules of no drinking, no drugs, and all these other things, no problem. But the one thing you cannot tell me, and I will not subject myself to, are rules on sexual immorality. What I do with my body is my business, is what they say. And this is Jamie as an educator and administrator in Biola. And she's like, wow, that blows my mind. Because the truth is, even churches today are advocating a new morality. What once wasn't good is now okay. In fact, it's not just only to be tolerated. In fact, I'm going to be approving it by putting actively gay men and women as clergy in front of the pulpit. See, this is not a new thing. This happened since the very first century. I'm going to read from you Romans chapter 1. It talks about life in the Roman Empire. It's Romans chapter 1, verses 26 to 32. The Bible says, because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves a due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to the depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They do not have understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Is this not what we have in our world today? Does this not sound like the PC world that we live in today? This could not only be written in this century, it could have been written yesterday. It's up to date as our morning newspaper. In fact, what happened in the first century has vaulted all the way here into the 20th century. It's just as equally rampant. It's just as bad. And in Ephesians chapter 5, the problem of sexual immorality is even worse. The whole passage could be compared to what I just read in Romans chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to 14. But among you, there must be not even be given a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For all of this, you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Make no mistake how God views this. We have no place in the kingdom of heaven if we harbor such things. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes to those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of the goodness of righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds in darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. And that's why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Do you understand what Apostle Paul is saying here? He is declaring this complete incompatibility between sexual looseness and Christian faith. He's saying you can't have like oil and water. You can't mix it. There's no mincing of words here. Here we have the truth, right? Because we can always say, you know, Pastor Hart, I don't really think about sex that much. I don't really think about having sex. But let me ask you guys this. I know if we have an internet connection, every single one of us has this opportunity to find bad things on the internet. For example, 2 years ago, before Google changed their filters, I was doing this thing. I forgot what there's this medieval weapon. There's the ball with the spike, and it's a chain, and mace, thank you. So that's what it was called. I didn't know what it was called, so I Googled images of ball and chain. Don't ever do that, because you're going to be exposed to some things that you're like, wow, what is this? And I closed it. I was like, I was trying to close it as fast as I can, right? Like, just simple Google images. Google ball and chain. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. But this is what I'm saying. This is the depravity of the world. How is it that I'm looking for a medieval weapon that I get exposed to something really, really vile? Right? How does this happen? And that's what the Bible says. Because the truth is, no matter where we are or what we do, we are exposed to a lot of things in this world. And even though we don't say, God, I'm thinking about sex or I want to do these or anything, we're exposed to a lot of these bad things. In fact, it's so much important. It's not just about sex and wanting to have sex. It's about even the things that lead us to have thoughts about sex, right? Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was teaching, you know, you have heard not, do not commit adultery, and that fornication was evil, and that if something causes you to sin, cut off your right hand or poke out your eyeball. Well, the reason why Jesus is saying that is because it's so true. Because once you're tempted, it gets you to thinking a certain way. And as you think a certain way, it leads you down to bad paths. That's why he even says, you know what? You can look at the girl, even though you don't have sexual intentions, you can say, wow, that girl is really hot. Right? Which is a common thing. Right? It's not weird to say that. Wow, she's really beautiful. But when you say stuff like that, it opens your mind to other things, right? That's why he says, don't even, that look of it, right? If even if you look at someone in the wrong way. See? We hear time and time again that sin, that sex is bad. But here's the thing. Sex is not bad. In fact, sex is one of the most beautiful gifts God has given to men and women. Okay? See, because God's intention for sex was for the completeness of marriage. To have a complete, faithful partner. To abstain from everyone else or anything else, from mind, from my sight, or from physical touch. It's not just not wanting to. You can't even think about it. The Bible allows for no deviation from this. There is no clearer position in the Bible than sexual immorality. There is nothing more, nothing less. The Bible says, do not do these things. Now here Paul shows why we must do so. This is the most helpful way to understand this area of sexual morality. And he's going to give us some reasons now and we're going to go over it. But the first of these is to understand that it's found in Ephesians 5:3. But among you there must not be given a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. What he is saying here, any sexual looseness is incompatible with Christianity because it's defiling humanity itself. Look at the term he uses to define these things. General sexual looseness or immorality. What's common is that throughout the term, any type of sexual misbehavior, it's listed as immorality. It is the most frequently used terms about sexual misconduct. Impurity literally means uncleanliness and refers to anything rotten, filthy, or obscene. Any and all impurity, he says. And the word covetousness or to covet is to frequent or refer to mostly about money, but here it refers for someone's greed for another person's body. Perhaps a better translation is a passionate lust. And this is explained in verse 5, the connection, where he refers to the one who covetous as an idolater, one who makes an idol of another person's body. And here's the idea, right? We all know what the perfect 10 looks like, do we not? Yes? Girls, I know you guys know. Have you not been dreaming about the man you were going to marry since like you were like 2 years old? No? Oh, man, we live in different worlds. Okay. Thank you. You're going to make my life so much more easier. All right. Men, come on. You guys know what the perfect 10 is?
The perfect what?
Perfect 10.
What are those?
You don't know what a perfect 10 is? No, a perfect 10 is like the perfect picture of a woman in your mind. She's a 10, you know, 1 through 10. Okay, that's so bad. Okay, that was wrong. Okay, yeah, you don't rate people on their looks or anything like that. What I meant to say is we all envision this perfect picture of someone in our head, do we not? Yes, that's much better. I walked out of that one. All right. So we all have this picture of this perfect person. Now, when we think of this perfect person, is it all just in our minds? Like, or is it there's physical things that attach to this person? I don't know. When I was a teenager, I always dreamt about what the first kiss would be like and holding hands and I don't know. You guys are better, I guess. Right? But what he's saying here is that any looseness is incompatible with Christianity. The word that we can say is passionate lust. Of all these terms, of course, we refer to sex is outside of marriage. But here's the thing. In the Bible, there has never been any prohibition against sex in marriage. The Bible never condemns or there's any distortion of sex between husband and wife. See, right here the Bible says do not talk about or discuss sex in general conversation. But the Bible never says not to ever mention it at all. And this is the twisted concept many Christians hold. They forbid having discussions about sex. But anyone who read the Bible, right, knows explicitly the Bible talks about sex, right? If you don't believe me, read the book of Ecclesiastes. Look how many different references about sex there is in Ecclesiastes. It's not some prudish thing that the Bible says, no, sex is forbidden. No. But sex is only supposed to be in the confines of the institution of marriage. See, God has given us the ability to like sex. Okay? He engineered it that way. He designed it that way. Sex is pleasurable. In fact, sexual drive among human is one of the strongest, right? Because it leads to addiction, right? How many of you guys ever heard sexual addict, right? All our stars on TV, they're all sexual addicts, right? But it's one of these things that it is pleasurable. It is one of the gifts that God gives us, but it has purpose in it. And the Bible faces these facts, and it never treats sex as a deplorable or shameful. Sex is a gift from God. But it also tells us that God also entered this world through sex. Not that Mary had sex, but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon her. Jesus was born in a natural way, right? So meaning he understands. He wasn't just some weird person that just poof. He understands sexuality and sex as a means of procreation. So he understands that. In fact, I would say that Jesus' birth is this actually completion of this understanding of what sex is. So there is no shame in it. But the Bible makes it clear that when we talk about it, it has to be in the confines of marriage. Because this is what God has approved. But the Bible also made a clear declaration that sex outside of marriage is also defiling. It is harmful to our basic humanity. God's prohibition about sex are therefore not designed to keep us from something helpful or good, but to make possible something that is helpful and good. They are to keep us that which would prevent us from enjoying the best. Because sex outside of marriage hurts us. It hurts us to our core. In fact, the apostle is making it clear too now. Even passing references among Christians can be dangerous, he says. The Christian position is exactly what the Apostle Paul says here, that we must put aside every desire to talk about the details and all these things and wrong facts, but to tell the truth in it. So the idea is that in this day and age, sexual immorality is even more widely tolerated than it was in the city of Ephesus when this letter was first written. You know how true this is? Do you know that in Ephesus there was a pagan temple where men and women, priests and priestesses, as an act of worship, would have sex with patrons that come to the temple if they would give money. Modern day brothels. Okay? Okay? This was happening in Ephesus. This was our everyday norm. And I tell you the truth, it's not very far off in today's world. We have pimps, we have sex traffickers, we have all these bad elements in the world that are out there that we're so protected from. But you got to remember that this is the world that we're living in. And Paul is making this recognition, and so too we must recognize. This is what was going on in the city in Ephesus, and people tolerated it. It was okay in their sight. In today's world, even 20 years ago, ideas of homosexuality, abortion, you know, free sex. In the 1950s and 50s and 60s, before even my time, the sexual revolution happened. You know what the sexual revolution was about? You don't have to have sex with just one person anymore, right? I know, gross. You don't have to have sex with just one person anymore, right? It's not just for procreation. You can do it as an expression of fun, as an expression of love. And from those, 30, 40 years ago to what's happening now, this is why the world is as it is today. We have to make a stand. Because immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not be named among you, Ephesians 5:3. That charge that Christian must be seen even more unrealistic or incapable during the time of Ephesus than it does today for Americans. But then why is it here? Why is the Bible still talking about this? Why is this still a forefront subject? Because all of Scripture is written in the welfare of man. God's whole purpose in telling the truth is that we might fully enter life in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I have come to you to give you life and life in abundance. We have already seen that Christianity is not negative about sex. So why is Paul saying this here? Because it is obscene and it's an act that is not fitting with the saints. The word means becoming wholesome, attractive, and refreshing. Who of us has not experienced or been exposed, either deliberately or involuntarily, something filthy, obscene, or improper? Like I said, ball and chain. There's no time for this because it leads us to the wrong path. And that's the idea that's being directly challenged in our day, right here, right now. We are being told that all sex, it doesn't matter between whom and how or why, is natural and beautiful. That the same class as our bodily desires and urges is no different from any of our other bodily desires and urges. It's free to be satisfied. Because, you know, there's no shame and apology of doing what your body wants to do. We're bombarded with that propaganda ever since we're little kids. Do you know, even today, the idea of gender issues, they don't talk about homosexuality and all these things, but gender issues are now being propagated to our young children as long as second grade. Now there's different genders? This is the propaganda of our day. Now the idea is sex, all sex, and any sex is all natural and it's beautiful. And the truth is, it's all a lie. It was never true. Like all powerful lies, it derives its base on something that is partially truth. And that truth is that sex is a natural urge. And yes, it is. The truth is, sex is related to our physical bodies, right? Like any hunger or thirst, or even like when we have to defecate, when we have to poo or pee, or when we have to sleep. It's like any other physical urge. But what is never said is that these urges also require regulation and control. They are not to just indulge at will, at any time or any place. For example, we don't eat in sanctuary, right? Well, most of the time we don't eat in the sanctuary. right? We don't eat in the sanctuary. If we're hungry, we don't just start eating in the middle of everything, right? So there's a time and place. For example, if you just say in the middle, and this is just a funny example, say if you had to really go poop, would you just, oh, excuse me, and just take off your pants and just go? No, there's a way you would do it. You say, excuse me, I got to go to the bathroom and I got to do this, right? Sex is no different. We learn to regulate our eating. We control how we do what we do and all these other things. We can't just sleep whenever we want. We have to work. We're students. We have to be in class, even though we're even sleepy right now. Right? You guys are staying awake for this. Thank you. So much so, even with our peeing and pooping, right? We demand our pets, our little puppies and cats, right? I remember when I trained Max, I used to put his nose in the poop all the time to teach him not to do that. Later on, I found out, I had him since a baby, and I found out he was missing me, and I felt like such a jerk. He was doing that because he was saying, I miss you, Daddy. And put his face in the poop. Anyway, the point is, we demand these regulations. We don't do it anytime we want. Why do we think sex is any different? Just because sex is like any natural desire, right? We don't have to be ashamed of like any other natural desire. But it does require restraint and regulation. And the intended regulation of sex is marriage. That's what the Bible says. Marriage is the way to regulate sex so that it is right and wholesome and beneficial. Anything else besides that is a violation. That's what Paul says. It's not only a violation of Christian society, but of humanity as well. And the one thing that is clearly true is that sex is obviously much more complicated than any of our other natural urges. Do you want to know why? Because out of all our other natural urges, it doesn't take a partner, right? You can eat by yourself, right? You can poop. I hope you can. My daughter, I still have to wipe her butt, so, right? You can poop by yourself. You can pee by yourself. You can do all these other natural things by yourself. Okay, I won't get into it, but sex generally takes a partner. Okay? I won't get into that, but even that, remember what I said, right? Coveting. Lusting, that means you're lusting even after your own body, okay? So keep that in mind when you think of these kinds of things. I heard some really far out things from youth kids. Oh, Pastor Howard, is it wrong if I touch myself? Yes! It's coveting your own body. Absolutely. And this is sexual immorality. Like I said, let's be mature, okay? Here's the thing about this, right? Marriage is regulated, it is regulating sex. Sex is so much more than just a simple urge. It is a physical union, but not only a physical union, a psychological union as well. In fact, that psychological union is often forgotten because of the physical union. But both are just important. That's why the Bible says, what God has put together, let no man do apart. Two flesh has become one. It happened in Adam and Eve. It happens when you become one with someone else. Not only are you physically connected to each other, you're emotionally connected to each other, you're mentally connected. Every aspect of your lives are supposed to connect to each other. That's why I don't understand this idea of, man, you know the idea of the butterfly, right? You heard that before? Going from flower to flower. A bee going from flower to... Like, I don't understand that. Because when you connect with someone that way, I'm going to tell you the truth. There is no greater connection you can connect with someone ever in your life. Except maybe one other time when you actually see the birth of your child. That's the other time where you... I can't connect to you even in a more deeper or more loving manner. I'll be the first time me and Connie, like, okay. We didn't have a honeymoon baby. It was darn real close. It was about a week after we came back, Connie got pregnant. But I tell you the truth. When the first time we consummated a marriage, I couldn't sleep. I was like, I love you so much. You're so beautiful. And why? Because every aspect of our essence was connected. Do you understand? You ever talk about, oh man, I'm lonely. I just need a friend. Yeah, that friendship is one. I'm talking about soul to soul connection. That's what the Bible talks about when two becomes one. That's the thing. Two becoming one. It's not only a physical union, like just our physical bodies enjoying, because it is enjoyable. It is pleasurable. God made it such a way. That's why I heard a Christian comedian once say, the Lord did it in such a way that you'll cry out his name while engaging in it. Okay? Without being expressive, you guys know what I'm saying. It is pleasurable. It is something that God wants husband and wife to enjoy. It connects them in every aspect, in every way. C.S. Lewis said this way, the monstrosity of sexual intercourse outside of marriage is that those who indulge in it are trying to isolate one kind of union, the physical, from all the other kinds of union which was intended to go along with it to make up the total union where two flesh becomes one. That's why God made it so special. Literally, you and your partner become one new thing. One brand new thing. Collectively, I'm like this. Collectively, she's like this. Together as husband and wife, we're so much power. The word synergy comes to mind. Better than the sum of the parts. The Christian attitude does not mean that there's anything wrong about sexual pleasure. This is what C.S. Lewis says. Any more than about any pleasure of eating. It just means that you must not isolate that pleasure and try to get it by yourself. Any more than anyone ought to try to get pleasure of taste without swallowing or digesting of the food. I did this as a wrestler. I had to suck weight. I used to get steak, chew it up, suck out all the juices, spit out the meat. Yeah. Right? It's no fun. It's no fun. I tried it before. It's no fun. When you have the piece of steak in your mouth, you want to swallow and eat it and have that, oh, my stomach, I just ate some good beef. You know that? And I don't know about you, but I get hot. I get a lot of meat sweats. That's when I know I'm doing something right, you know? Right? It's no different than any other pleasure. And C.S. Lewis goes on to point out today that our sexual instincts are horribly inflamed and distorted, even the best of people, because of the age we live in and the generation of sexual distortions we've been exposed to. And this is what the Apostle Paul says here, that the inflaming character of sexual evil, it's all about this idea of sexual evil, because the word he uses is but. And that's the point he makes here, that all sex out of marriage is debasing and defiling. And if you need to look any further, look at verse 3. It's a continuation of verse 4, and it begins with the conjunction but. And this is a comparative between verse 2 and verse 3, this adversative conjunction but. It puts everything in verse 3 in contrast to everything in verse 2. And what the apostle is saying here is that sexual looseness is a violation of love. Ephesians verses chapter 5, verses 5 to 2 and 3. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But here's the but. But. So if you know what love is, this is not love, okay? But. Immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you. Must not be outside of marriage. Now this directly goes against what morality says today. Because morality says today that any sexual relations is justified as long as love is present. Right? It is the motto of all the homosexuals that want to get married. It doesn't matter because I'm in a loving relationship, loving monogamous relationship. And that say that, you know what, as long as love is there, it makes everything right. And this is unheard on every side of the aisle today. But Paul says that this is impossible. If anyone really loves another person, he would never practice sex outside of marriage. To do so would injure not only because of the sex that is outside of marriage, but because it is also incomplete, abortive, unfulfilling, and injurious. You cannot be the two together. There is no such thing as sexual relations outside of marriage done in love. I'll say that again. There is no relations, sexual relations outside of marriage that is done in love. Dr. Harry Brandt says it this way. Becoming involved sexually shortcuts the judgment and one of the most important decisions of your life. And that is the decision of whom you will marry. I warn you men especially. We are tempted, I think, more than women. I think God gave us these genes where it's testosterone. It's what it is. I'll just name it. It's the testosterone in our systems. And we tend to think certain ways, especially at this age in life, gentlemen. But what happens when you do this? It distorts the picture of who you marry. The pressure of disappointment, one-sided affection, other involvement. Every psychologist, psychiatrist, or marriage counselor has endless stories of what happened when young people refused to believe this. That they took part on the physical act before taking part in the spiritual act. And always suffering. Sequences of injured feelings, over-involvement, frustration, and just plain, I don't care anymore, indifference. It's easy for a boy to tell a girl, you know what, baby, I love you so much. Right? But if that's not accompanied by a desire to do her no harm and a willingness to exercise self-restraint, then you know what the truth is? It's not an act of love. Then he's lying to himself and to her. He doesn't love her. He only loves himself. You know why? He only wants to satisfy his own desires. That's why sex outside of marriage is bad. And the apostle makes it clear. To have sex outside of marriage is incompatible with Christian love. Because true love is concerned about the other person's welfare. It desires no harm of the other person. It doesn't make a point of, you know what, I'm going to get something out of someone and I'm going to get better from that. That's why sexual looseness or sexual immorality and love are irreconcilable. And sometimes we hear, you know what, it's important to have sex. You know, it's good to experiment with it before I get married. Well, I want to share with you something. You know, I heard this before and I was like, no way, this can't be true. And I actually found out it was true because it was with the IMB, my brother's mission board. There was a missionary in Thailand. And he was about to marry someone that he met in Thailand, a converted Christian. She happened to be a woman of the night, if you know what that means. So God came to her. She changed her ways. She was actually in a real bad situation. After many of years, she changed. She was in this halfway home, and this missionary in Thailand, American guy, came over there, and he was serving the people. He met her, fell in love, and all these things. Knowing what he knew of her, he says, I need to experiment before. I need to, you know, get better. To my mind, I was like, why would anyone ever say that? And later on, my brother said, you know, you don't understand when someone really loves someone, you know, they want them to feel comfortable. And in that person's mind, like, he wanted her to feel like you don't have to be ashamed of your past. So what he did was she got another person of the night, if you will. And this is a missionary in Thailand. And just so happens, if you guys didn't know, Thailand is the HIV capital of Asia. Yes. No, yes. Really, really bad story. This is the truth. So He spent that one night learning certain things, thinking that he needed to learn. And this is a true story, because everyone thinks that we need to experiment. We have to have some kind of experience. We don't, because these experiences only lead to danger. Because as she did that thing, learned whatever he had to do, and even though he was protecting all these things, he got HIV. He didn't know it at the time. So after that, he got married. And they had their honeymoon and everything and all these things. And then you know what ended up happening? After 6 months later, they both ended up having the virus HIV. And later on, as they were on stateside and they find out, they only found this out after the fact because, you know, they were getting married and they had to do these blood tests and everything. They both turned out HIV positive. Now, this is a cautionary tale. We think something as so beautiful as, you know what, I want to help my wife feel good about herself, so I'm going to do this and learn something myself. That only led to both of them having HIV. Everything is a lie. Everything outside of marriage is a lie. It's a mistake to make a union of the physical without making a union of everything else. Physical union is not what's most important. It is fun. But you know what? I love my wife not because of the physical stuff we do, because I get to talk to her and she gets to understand me and she supports me. That's what marriage is all about. The physical, yes, but it's second to everything else. Marriage is the essential condition that makes all of this work. Therefore, it's impossible, right, to make any kind of union work if, right, we go beyond what we're supposed to do. In other words, how hard is it to tell your wife, you know, as a husband and wife, the one of the best gifts that you can give each other is the gift of your virginity. There's a pureness about that. I love that about my wife, and I'm sure my wife loves that about me. You know, there's no other gift, and I tell you why. As a man, I can tell Connie, yeah, I've been tempted. Yeah, I'm a guy. Yeah, there's all this stuff on the internet. And yeah, there's been girls that, you know, sometimes like, you know, some girls that I dated weren't the right girls too. I was like, oh, I never knew that girls acted like that, right? But the point of all of this is the reason why it makes it so special is, Connie, besides all of them, it was only you. You know, there's no greater gift as a man to a woman, as a woman to man, to give that to them. I'm telling you, save it until you get married. Okay, you're going to be tempted, especially, not so much, I don't think so much in high school, but when you're away in college, oh my goodness. And it's not just temptation of sex. I told you, self-gratification is in that same boat. It's lusting after yourself. It's so easy. Click, click, click. Oh, I'm not supposed to be watching this, right? And half on, half off. But we're tempted over and over again. Don't separate the two. Here again, this contradiction, this is the argument of our day. That we are not to explore this distortion of sex. That we don't attend these different things that show sex. Because the truth is, until we're of age, we cannot fully understand what it's all about. We cannot defend it. We can't say it. But all we can do as young men and women is hold on to the truth of God. We are exposed to the world daily. The world tells us it's okay. But then God says what the truth is, that it's not fitting, that it is not appropriate, that it is not a waste of time to avoid sexual looseness or sexual immorality. Don't be doing it by joking at it or laughing about it. It's a wasted effort. You need to understand what sex is all about, that there is a beauty to it, that it amplifies your relationship with your partner, that you understand the love of God even more through it. Like worship, every time you have a union with your husband or wife, you love God more. That's why God made it so pleasurable. Seriously. Right? In fact, think of, let's not think of it of your own parents, right? Sorry. I know, I just put a bad picture in your mind. But hey, all of you guys are a product of it. Don't make no mistake. You guys are all a part of it, right? You guys are a product of it. Because Christianity is not about prudishness. In fact, it's all about God's expression of love. And in that love, sex can be a part of that talk in the union of marriage. You know, one of the things that we do, like I said, when I married Connie and the first time we, you know, consummated marriage, I cried because it was that beautiful. I know it sounds weird. Like, why are you crying? Why are you crying? No, I did. Because you know what that was? That was the full. No, not just the physical. See, that I told you that, yes, that was good. Okay, it was good. No, the point I'm trying to make was I didn't understand what God meant of the union of two becoming one. The moment Kanye and I consummated, like, okay, so we got married. I cried for like 20 minutes before I married. You're like, there's video of me. I my friends are blackmailing me. I'm saying, I love her so much. I was crying for like 20 minutes, right? And then it was so beautiful. And then my friends, but then afterwards, like after we consummated, I was like, because everything that the Bible said about union, everything that the Bible said about two becoming one, everything that the Bible said about love being real and just perfect love and understanding that our love is an example of what the godly love is, all came true in that instant. I realized the special gift that God gave me through my wife, Connie. And that's what it's all about. Christian people, you guys got to understand that this is an important subject that we must face wholeheartedly. Because the truth is, out there, we're faced with a tidal wave of sexual propaganda. And it undermines our Christian faith. Unless Christians are ready to take a stand of obedience, then everything else will fall apart. History has shown that wherever the gospel and the grace of God has gone, men and women believe the gospel. And also in the midst of their depraved sexual practice. It happened in Ephesians. It can happen here in the United States. We are fighting a war, make no mistake, my brothers and sisters. And the war is purity. The devil is working hard to change our minds. But purity is consistent with what God calls us to. And ultimately, it leads to transformed lives. And this is where the power of the church lies. And this is what the Word of God does. He prepares us. Will you pray with me? God in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, that you have given us this idea of understanding of what sexual purity is, Lord. Father, we have learned through the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, that it's not even just thinking about it, but even just being tempted about it. Lord, help us to understand the importance of these things, that we may be inoculated from the world's propaganda, that we would be able to stand firm in your word and what it calls us to do. Father, that sexual purity is the utmost for all Christians, Lord. It was in the first century. It's in so the 21st century now, Lord. God, I ask for your blessings over us. Help us to heed your word, Father, to understand that this sexual deviation has no place with your love. And in fact, the two are so incompatible with one another. God bless us. God, help us to understand these things. Help us to grow from these things, that we know may know you more. Father, that we would understand this love that you have for us and the things that your Bible tells us to do is for our benefit. We trust you with our lives, Lord. We thank you and bless you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.